Everyone, Chaplain John McTernan, and our Tuesday night Bible teaching night, and I've changed it a little tonight. Tonight we'll be on the Gospel of John, and we'll probably pick up Thursday night on the Gospel of John. And I wasn't able to get starting Ezekiel, chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, and probably 43, 44, and 45. So I wasn't able to get to him today, but I had a lot of work done already on John, chapter 6. So I decided to stay with chapter 6 and not try and start Ezekiel 36, which I'll have to spend a lot of time on tomorrow before I teach it tomorrow night. But anyways, I'm glad that everyone is here, that is here. And let's see. We have Sister Sharon here. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Good evening, Chaplain John. And it's really nice to see you. And it's nice to be here with everybody from Abba Father.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. And then we have Sister Paula Jean.
Yes. Good evening. It's so good to see you. You know, we just really love it when you're here and have been studying and got good stuff for us to learn.
Yeah, I took a turn in John chapter 6, which I didn't plan on, but it was so rich. And I'll show you, well, what it is it's about the resurrection, because chapter 5 spends quite a few verses about the resurrection, and chapter 6 spends quite a few verses about the resurrection. And I just thought, because 5 and 6, I thought to combine 5 and 6 about the resurrection. So that's what we'll probably...
Sounds like it's good. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's something we don't really always study about.
Right.
But it's important.
Right. 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 But so I want to spend a lot of time and go slow there. And speaking of going slow, where's Gigi and Randy?
Eating dinner.
That's funny. And where is Sister Kathy? What's going on here? Sister Rita's not here?
Someone must have called her up with an emergency.
Give them all a minute. Give them a minute.
All right. I'm sure they'll be here.
You have people working with you here in prayer that are very, very busy praying for others as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know that.
Oh, Sister Sharon, how did prayer time go this morning?
Oh, prayer time?
Yeah.
It really, really well. It worked out well with the girl that was coming here to do a treatment on me, and the time-wise, everything just fell right into place. It was perfect.
Good. Good. I'm glad to hear that.
And Dove was there and was prayed for.
Oh, Dove was there too. Okay.
And Larry?
Yep, Larry.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. You had a nice crew. Yeah.
We did.
Thank you for bringing that up, Paul and Dean. I never think about who's at prayer times where I should have a little bit more of a grip on it.
Okay.
Well, I just am always excited when people come to be prayed for and to pray with us.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's... Well, all right. We don't have to call 911. Kathy's here. And Sharon.
Oh, very good.
Sharon, as usual, you had the faith, right? You said she'd be here.
Yes, I did.
And poor me.
But I was here all along. I was on my headphones, and I thought I could talk. But I guess I was wrong.
No, you weren't in here.
You were talking and you were hearing, but none of us were.
Well, I thought my headphones would let me talk. It's what I was saying.
Oh.
Or let me be heard, I guess. Mm-hmm.
But I know it will,
so I don't know how.
You weren't showing here in Dialpad.
Well, I wouldn't, because I'm not on that, until I call in.
Oh.
I lost one of my phones got broken, and so... I thought I would try headphones, and I like them, but if I can't talk, then that's not good.
Okay.
I need my voice. But
yeah,
anyway,
that's true.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. So we're ready to go, and we're going to...
I needed to tell you that Gigi and Randy said they were going to be here, but... They're not feeling well at all. She said they are really going backwards and health-wise. And so, but I told them, I said, if you don't come in, I will let them know. And she said, well, we're going to be in. So something may have changed.
Well, Sister Kathy, tonight I'm going to be in the Gospel of John rather than what I'm teaching at my Shalom.
Yeah, I heard.
Okay. You've heard. All right.
But so, I didn't understand why. What?
I just couldn't.
Oh, you didn't get time to work.
I didn't get time. And I've already had things laid out in John chapter 6. Mm-hmm. So it was easier for me to do John chapter 6.
Well, let me ask you one more question. You got Reinhardt to the airport, okay?
Yeah, he never called. He never called. So I guess he was the flight. He was there at, well, a little after 10, probably quarter after 10, and he said the flight was scheduled for 4.
Whew.
Wow. That's a wait. Mm-hmm. So.
That was a margin for sleep and eat.
And yeah. Walk the airport 2 hours.
Right.
Now, I've flown into Houston quite often going back through the years. And now I've been here 5 years, and that airport is a wreck, and it is continually nonstop under construction.
Mm.
Never stops. I mean, the traffic is a horrific mess in there because of all the construction. So that's all I can say. It is a mess, that airport. All right. So let's get going here on the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And let's start with, chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And certainly John 6 is getting deep into having life through his name. Now, while I've got this here, I didn't switch it over to you yet. Well, I'm not going to do it. I got to find out the spot where I'm at. But what happened is I started to do John, and I got into here. If you remember, the last thing I did was the seven IMs. The first of the seven IMs was when Jesus said in verse 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So then there's in the Gospel of John, it's referred to the seven I Ams. And here we go. I still haven't gotten it over to you. Hang on. So you can follow me. There we go. So there's John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is the first of the seven I Ams. And here they are. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 6:35. Now, I got that wrong. The bread of life, and good shepherd, I think the good shepherd is 10:35. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And I am the true vine, John 15:1. So those are all nice, really titles about the Lord. They really bring out a lot of truths. They certainly are great for preaching. But that I am the bread of life, substance. We need substance to live. I am the light of the world. This is a dark world, dark, dark world, and we need God's light. Yeah, I am the door of the sheep, and he's the good shepherd. That's how the Bible refers us to, as sheep, and we need a good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. By his spoken word. In fact, we're going to be getting into that tonight about him being the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Boy, is that ever needed. He's the way to heaven. He's the truth. Every word he spoke is truth and life. His words are eternal life. And the true vine, he's the vine and we're the branches. Branches cannot live without the vine. All right, so John chapter 6, part 3, and that's my contact information. I think I showed that earlier, and I read this scripture earlier. I'll read it again. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John 20, verse 31. And this chapter now, in John chapter 6, every chapter in John, but John chapter 6, as we're going over it, is that chapter 5 offered the outright proofs that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And now in chapter 6, we're going to see more of him being like the bread of life in that. In fact, let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Gospel of John, Lord. And there's such nice teachings. I'm the bread of life. You know, all that entails, Lord. So I pray that there'll be a great anointing on the teaching tonight. We're all going to grow spiritually in you as we grow in your word, Lord. The Bible says that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Lord. I pray the word is rightly divided. And whatsoever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, so let's look at John. It starts where I left off from last week. We'll pick up at John 6:36. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, we go back to, with that, we're going to go back to John 5:16. But he's talking here in context about the 5,000. He fed 5,000, and he had, there was no food other than a couple baskets of bread and a couple fish, and he blessed it, and everyone were fed. And that did not seem to faze the people en masse. They we want to see more, you know, feed us again. It wasn't like, this is a little unusual, folks, where there's no food and someone prays and instantly there's enough to feed more than 5,000. The normal way of counting back then was they counted the men. So there were that 5,000 refers to men, but there could have been women and children. So easily it could have been 10,000. I would say that the whole area there was probably there or close to it, but it didn't faze them. And that's, and we discussed this last week, you know, it's like, well, do another miracle and feed us again. They weren't at all like, how did this happen? Who is he to do this? You know, where did this power come from? And they were not willing to listen to him. It was more like, do something else, do more. Again, without getting at the source of it, where was the power coming to do this? And when we go back to John chapter 5 and verse 16, the Pharisees saw this miracle. Well, they didn't see it happen, but they saw the result of it. When the Lord healed the man that had been bedridden for 38 years, and the Lord told him to pick up his bed and walk, so he did, and apparently the healing was on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees stopped this man, and they wanted why he was carrying a bed on the Sabbath. They considered that work. So he told him the man that healed him did. Now, he didn't know it was Jesus. And later on, he met Jesus, and Jesus told him who he was. And so the Pharisees, stopped him again, and he told them that Jesus healed. So then the Pharisees confronted Jesus about healing him. And it got so that they literally sought to kill him because he told that man to, walk with the bed on the Sabbath after he healed them, and that he healed them on the Sabbath. And they considered that work. So, right, and of course the Pharisees represent the priests. They were the priestly class there. And they didn't care. They did not care that by what power the Lord raised up or healed this man. Absolutely callous about it. All they cared was it was done on the Sabbath and therefore Jesus should die for healing someone on the Sabbath. So here we go to the next chapter, and John has reported that the Lord healed all of these thousands. And what does the verse say in verse 36 say? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Again, I don't want to, you know, beat this up too much, but they should have been interested where the power came to do this. But they weren't. They were not. So they were in unbelief. It's like, we'll do another one. You know, we're hungry today. This is the next day. You know, do some more miracles. That they wanted to be fed. It's amazing, folks. So we look at two other scriptures in connection with this. John 1:11. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what was happening there in Jerusalem with the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, and what happened here off the Sea of Galilee with the 5,000 that were fed, this is the pattern that it's all through the Lord's ministry. The vast amount of people were not, there was a following of him, but it wasn't deep. They weren't seeking out where he was getting that power. And it's sad to say, you know. And then we go to John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Again, this is a pattern John writes in chapter 1, you know, and then we see in John chapter 5, Pharisees rejected him. We see here in John chapter 6, these vast crowds. No perception here. And then John chapter 12, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. All right, let's drift over to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and to him that cometh unto me, cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, we're going to look at this here, all that the Father giveth unto me. But there's some of the scriptures, and that's tied into John 17 here, verse 2. And that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, many as the Father has given him. Verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest unto me. So the Father was, what would be the word? The Father knew those that were going to believe in the Lord, and he released them so that then they would believe in Jesus. Now, let me see what verse 38 is here. Let me hold back on this. I was going to teach about the Father and salvation and all that. Let me go a little deeper in this now. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, we're going to see here, this here word, you know, and I came down from heaven. That's what he was talking about, the bread of life. He was talking about the bread of life, not as Moses gave you, you know, the manna, but as the bread of life. He is the bread of life from heaven. So there's a couple things here that are developing, and it's very important. Verse 38 brings out the origin from heaven. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So this shows the the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was not just a created being that lived a perfect life here on earth. He is come down from heaven, and he says he's come to do the will of the Father that sent him. So there was interaction with the Father in heaven, and there was a strategy, there was a plan, there was a program for the Lord to follow. And he's coming from heaven. But again, this is a very important word for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This scripture is very important. He was not a created being. We'll say a perfect created being here on earth. Now, he was perfect, but he had a pre-existence in heaven. So God himself, as the Son of God, became incarnation in Jesus Christ. So he became God and man. And because he was man, he could pay the penalties for our sin. That's why. That's why we can have eternal life, because he became one of us. He was a man in every way we are, only without sin. He had no sin nature. So because he had no sin nature and he didn't commit any sins, he could be the Savior. Whoever commits sin needs a Savior. And since every human committed sin, Jesus, the perfect man, could pay the penalty for our sin. All right. So here's this verse here is the connection, because the Lord had been talking about the bread coming from heaven, and then he says, I came down from heaven. Now, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Now, all these verses are so rich in meaning and connection with other scriptures. And I feel led to tie together with certain scriptures, but kind of not to overwhelm, to be able to follow it through and just get enriched with a couple scriptures tying in with it. But here it says, this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up in the last day. So here's the unity of the Godhead, and this is his Father's will, which hath sent me. And that, so the Lord did whatever the Father asked, but that's that interaction in the Godhead between the Father and the Son, that I should lose nothing. In other words, everything, now when it says the Lord has given him, that's the people, that everyone that the Father entrusted Jesus to lead to him, that he was going to fulfill. So his mission is salvation, and look at this, but I should raise up again in the last day. Resurrection. Raise up. Resurrection. So this is where this teaching about resurrection really starts to become clear in John chapter 6. But then again, there's John chapter 5, which you've already studied, and it's about the resurrection. So I thought that I would merge them together here and take a look at John chapter 5 and 6 together. Now, there's something else I want to bring out here that we could spend a little time on, and it probably deserves a whole separate teaching. But it says here, there's several scriptures leading into this. The 39 says, and this is the Father's will, which he had sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again in the last days. So this has to do about salvation and the elect, predestination, and all of this. And you can really get deep into this. There can be, knockdown, drag-em-out scriptural fights over this. But there's a couple things I want to say about it that I think are very important. And one of them is what I see is a blending of God's foreknowledge, God's omnipresence, and man's free will. Because especially with man's free will, because if man did not have free will, then that God was God the agent behind Adam and Eve's rebellion and sin? And the answer is no. He warned them not to do it. This is the penalty. Man definitely has a free will. The easiest way to do this, and it's very important, folks, we'll get into, I think, sometime, maybe after we finish John, we'll get into the predestination and the elect and free will and all that. Because to me, it was never a big deal. I saw the free will there. And no matter what people say, you can't overcome the free will scriptures. Man has a free will. It's not God directing this. So the key to it is simply John 3:16. And it cuts through all of this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not the church, not the elect, the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's love hovers over the entire world, but it's his salvation, his eternal life, his forgiveness of sin is only those applied to those that believe in Jesus Christ. That's how God works. The world is open to turn to the Lord, repent, confess him, believe that he died on the cross and shed the blood, his blood. But it's only applied to those that repent and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I can tell you why this is so important. John 3:16 is so important, folks. If you ever get confused or anybody's ever trying to talk to you about the elect and predestination and all, just go to John 3:16. I've done that many of times with it, and it works perfectly. But I want to give you two examples of how dangerous this false doctrine is about salvation. Years back, many years back, with John Holman, remember Brother John, and he was telling, this is it probably, I'm going to say 25 years ago, he was telling me about this pastor that came from England once a year, and he preached in the central Pennsylvania area. His name was Gordon Bayless, and how John, he would come for like, I think 2 weeks, he'd stay 2 weeks at this church, maybe 3 weeks. And he'd have a service every night, and John would go as often as he could. So he told me about it and invited me. I said, sure, John, I'll go. So I went there, and his teaching was really flat. It was painful. There was something really wrong. It wasn't teaching error, but it was about the least anointed I had ever felt of a preacher. It was sad. So when we left, I didn't say anything to John, but we're driving home, and he said, something's wrong with the pastor. He goes, his teaching was awful tonight. There's something wrong with him. So it was like the next day he called me and said that he had contacted the pastor and invited him to a lunch, and he was going to, he accepted. And John said, you want to come? So I said, yeah. So John was, we're in the booth. John was to my right and the pastor was right in front of me. So I was watching him closely and John was talking to him a lot because I didn't know him. So John was talking to him. There was a lot he was talking back and forth about and all of this. And then he brought up like the night before and the pastor brought out, he brought it out that he was having spiritual trouble. So John, I was just sitting there really not saying much because John was the one that knew him. So John, actually what happened was he brought out Gordon Bayless, the pastor, brought out that, and here's what happened. That now he was an older man then, so he had been coming to America like for literally like decades. He'd been preaching for 50 years. And he said he was a Calvinist. He believed in Calvinism and the election predetermination. And he said that he realized that the elect were in the mind of God and only God knew the elect. And he lost, because of that, he lost his assurance of salvation. He went into a deep depression. He couldn't get out of it. His wife took him to the hospital about it. Now, this is over in England. And he said that he wasn't fully out of it yet. And that's what he was preaching. And you could tell. So I chirped in a little with him and about predestination and the elect and God's mind. And he couldn't not, I'll tell you what happened. Well, just stay listening to me on it. No matter what I said, and I, at that time, I didn't hit the nail on the head about the scriptures. What he needed to hear was John 3:16. So no matter what I said, you know, it didn't help. And when we left, the depression was all over. He had lost his salvation and he had no way to base his faith on it. It's terrible to say, but that only the elect are only in the mind of God. So a couple days later, I went home and I was thinking about this and I was thinking about it. And the Lord took me to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I realized that, you know, I was under that blanket coverage that he gave his only begotten son. So he gave his only begotten son the world, not those in the elect of God's mind, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I realized that attack that happened to Gordon Bayless there could not attack me because of the doctrine of John 3:16. He was out from like the right doctrine. And the sad thing about it, he went back to England and he didn't live long. He died several months later. John called me up and told me he just found out that the pastor had died. What a lesson for me to learn in that. Just stick with John 3:16, folks. So when we're looking here of who the Father has that Jesus needs to like be the shepherd to and that are going to believe in him, that is that tie-in between God's, he knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in that mix with man's free will, That's where the believers come out of. So if we stay under John 3:16, there's no way that predestination, the elect in God's mind, the elect are in God's mind and only God knows. And, you know, so you might think you're the elect, but you're not the elect. No, I can never touch us folks. Never. Another example of it was through the man that put me and Bishop Reinhardt in contact. His name was David. And David called me up one day, and he lived in Virginia, and he said that he has a pastor here from India and that he wants me to meet him. I said, all right. And he said, can you come now? I said, yeah, it's about maybe a 2+ hour drive down into Virginia from Pennsylvania. So I went down there and I met Bishop Reinhardt and we hit it off right away. And I was telling him about the Healing the Brokenhearted ministry and all. And I gave him some brochures. He said he was going to translate them into India, into the Indian languages. So I didn't interact. There was one point that I had a lot of interaction with David. But things changed and I didn't have contact with him that much. But he went to India several times to work with Pastor Bishop Reinhardt and his ministry. So I found out from a co-friend of mine and David that he was sick and he had gotten COVID and he was really sick. So they arranged for me to call him in the hospital. So I called him and prayed with him, and he was very agitated. He was really, really in trouble. After I prayed with him, I said, this is bad. He said it was like the prayer I had an overwhelming dread would be the best way to explain it. I get a call from Bishop Reinhardt. And he's in India, but he called David in the hospital in Maryland. And the pastor asked me if I would pray for him. I said, I already did. He said, no, I want you to pray for him again. I said, okay. So we got a three-way conversation. That's bizarre. From India, Maryland, and Texas. So I begin to talk to David. Folks, this is even hard for me to tell you. In all my days and times of ministry and praying for people, I had already prayed for him. I had never experienced what I experienced with David. The depths of despair he was in, it's unimaginable. I have a hard time putting words to it. And I'm talking to him on the phone, and he believed in predestination, and he felt he had lost his about God's elect, the same thing, exactly the same thing. And he knew he was dying. They couldn't, it was like gone with the COVID, and he was breathing hard. I mean, and all that added to it. And I pleaded with him on the phone about John 3:16. I said, David, just pray with me with John 3:16, and that you're coming under that, for God so loved the world, you're part of the world, and your confession of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's you. Come under John 3:16. He didn't. It was like he couldn't. But his voice took me a long time to get over it. I never heard a voice like that, folks. I'll tell you, it was so strong. I kind of felt that he was like talking from hell. That's the best way to explain it. So I talked to Bishop Reinhardt, because David did pass away. And I talked to the others there that were friends, and they were with him until the end. And they said he never gained the assurance of eternal life. And it was that doctrine. same doctor. Both men had been with the Lord for years. Years. Preachers of the word and all. Bam. Devil had a trap for me. Sprung it. So you gotta, this stuff has to be careful. You have to, now I'm just talking in general. This here about God's will and predestination and the elect and all, have to be very careful with that. Very careful. Then I just keep it very simple as can be. John 3:16. And there's some other scriptures that can be used, but John 3:16 is the scripture that we all need to know about God's love and that how to have eternal life. Well, repenting and believing Jesus Christ. What the scriptures say, the gospel, very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose the third day according to the scriptures. It's not complicated. And these other man-made doctrines are from hell. And they can really, really... Oh, I'm going to give you one more, folks. I'm going to give you one more. I'm one of the co-founders of Cops for Christ. Way back in I think we started 1979. It was 79. It was right at the end of 1980, right at the end of the 70s. And we had a nice outreach, and every month we would have prayer breakfast. So they invited this guy from the police. He was kind of new on the job, and I knew his father. I didn't know him. I'd never met the son, but I'd met the father. We went to the same church, and he was telling me about his son, and you know, he was a great preacher and evangelist and all, and he was doing such great work for the Lord. So he spoke at this prayer breakfast, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to him, and he starts to talk about these are the end times and bring the devil on. He says, I'm the elect of God, and that nothing can happen, that he was going to do this with the devil and that with the devil, because he was the elect. And I got really a bad, I mean, I was getting out. Oh, when he was talking about the rapture or for spiritual weaklings, and this guy was bad. He was really bad. But that, the elect, he was the elect. And the devil can't touch the elect. And he said something like, bring the devil on. So about 2 months later, his father stops me in church. He said, did you hear about my son? I said, no. What happened? He said he had a stroke. I said, what? Because he was only 30. He said he had a stroke and he's paralyzed and he has trouble speaking and all. And he can't work anymore. And he doesn't have enough time on the job for medical. And I'm thinking to myself, bring the devil on. I'm the elect. Bring the devil on. Man, I had chills going through me. I didn't say a word to his father about that. So then I met his partner at a Christian bookstore a couple weeks later. The partner knew me too, but I didn't know the son. I've never spoke to the son. So the partner says, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I spoke to his father. So then he told me, he said, we're praying and nothing's happening. And he goes, this is shaking our faith. And I went, yeah, you stood on, you're the elect and you can bring the devil on. So those are three stories that really stand out. The last one, but because he was the elect, I mean, he can do anything. I mean, bring the devil on. What arrogance, what pride. So stay under John 3:16 here. When we start talking about the Father and who the Father has chosen and who the Son came for and all, and I'm as serious as can be because And I've seen some terrible things people getting messed up over elect and predestination and all. I look at Calvinism as pure man-made intellect doctrine, pure. So when we talk about the elect, those are the ones that have wills of work together with God, and they have repented of their sin, confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and are living with the blessed hope, looking for Christ's coming. Those are the elect. Those who are Christ that he came for. He came for those, like the Pharisees, that were hardened in their sin, and they wanted to kill him. Rather, it's like, it's not crazy to think of. I mean, that is, they're as strong today as ever. I mean, you get the certain factions of Islam, they're just, yeah, they're killers. Absolutely. All right. So let me get back over here to John, and we're going to look at the, well, I tell you what, I'm going to stop right now, and let me get over. And what I want to do is open up for any questions, especially about this topic. God, the Father having people that were ready for Jesus when he came, like the disciples would say. And Jesus did the Father's will and kept them. And Jesus was very happy about them. We'll read that further on in John. Is there anyone that has any questions with what I just covered about God's election? Let's put it that way, God's election. Mr. Kathy, do you have any question about that? Yeah, Kathy, I don't have you muted. Or maybe I do have you muted, or you're not here. I'm showing you here, but not... Yeah, all right. Well, Sister Sharon.
Yes, I do not have any questions about what you talked about tonight, but I firmly believe what you were saying about John 3:16.
Yes, yes.
Yes, that's like one of the first things we learned in Sunday school, was that verse. And it just became such an important part of, I know, my life and others' lives, and it still is. It's just a very, very powerful verse. And I understand what you mean by always kind of like having it right there with you to use it when needed.
Yes, and I remember, Sister Sharon, more and more is coming out to my mind now. I remember talking to a preacher one day, and I was telling him about, this must have been about 15 years ago now, when I first started to preach there in India and Kenya and all, and I said, well, I preached two things, John 3:16 and Luke 4:18, and he told me he couldn't preach John 3:16, Sister Sharon, because he didn't believe... He didn't believe that the world was the world, that the world was only the elect. He couldn't preach it, he told me.
That's poor Mary.
That is really sad. So, well, that's wonderful, Sister Sharon. Now, Paula Jean, any questions or comments? Yeah, Paula Jean, hello? Paula Jean, if you're there, you're muted yourself. All right, Sister Rita?
No, I don't have any questions about what you, what you talked about. But well, we lived in Michigan for a while, and we did go to a Calvinist church, and only because we couldn't find any Baptist churches. But the one thing that the preacher, we were good friends with the preacher and his wife, and him and Art would They didn't argue, but they discussed their difference in belief. And I remember Art telling Larry, he says, you cannot preach on John 3:16 because of the way you believe. And I don't know what Larry said on that, but I never remembered Larry preaching on John 3:16, nor can't ever remember them giving an invitation. I don't think Calvinists do that.
I don't think they do either.
No, but that was the first time I got to know about John 16. And anyway, I don't believe it. It's like you just, John 16, God, for God to love the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That says it all.
Right. Right.
Amen.
And the next verse says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved.
Right. Amen. Right. Yes. Yes.
That's what people, they would always stop after John 3:16. And I think that the next two verses after that are almost equally important.
Yes, I agree with you, Sharon.
Okay.
And then a Calvinist, they're kind of like, what's that other? They can't, they don't sin. Do you think that's one of their beliefs, is that they don't sin?
That I never heard.
Okay. Well, if you think about it, if we don't have a free will, if we do not have a free will, we have to be directed one way or the other.
Yeah.
And so if you're a Calvin, then you can't sin because you do not have a free will, and
That's where it all gets very complicated, Sister Rita, with them.
Oh, I know. I mean, you can't.
I did interact with a lot of them, and your head spins, and they're in utter confusion themselves.
Right, yes.
Know. All right, well, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Rita. All right, Paula Jean, did you come back? All right, we have Sister Kathy here. Sister Kathy?
Yeah, I'm going to be trying my headphones later before we hang up because I know I just need to do something different on the thing. But it is a deep, deep hole when you can't accept salvation and when you are fearful of missing it. And it's just a deep, deep hole.
Well, Charles Finney was in a Calvinist church there, and he's like kind of the father of the altar call. I don't know if they were giving altar calls before him, but it seems when his ministry really exploded, and they threw him out of the denomination because they said that God is the only one that can draw people. So like he by himself, you get saved by God drawing him to you. So by Finney doing that, he was interfering with, like he was kind of creating a free will situation, and they couldn't tolerate it. So he was thrown out of the denomination for giving an altar call.
Very, very sad.
All right. Thank you, Sister Kathy. And then we have, is this Gigi and Randy by any chance?
Yes, it is.
Oh, good. Glad to hear your voice. All right. What's you and Randy's take on this?
I found it very interesting.
Yeah. I
thought it was especially interesting that you had those three real life examples.
Yes.
That you had been presented with that.
I was not exaggerating in any way when I told you about David and my last phone call with him. It was wow. So he could not grasp assurance of eternal life. He couldn't. That's why I want everybody here to come. Make sure you're under everybody under the sound of my voice, that you're under John 3:16.
I did want to make a comment. I'm not going to go into it, but we went to a church and we didn't know what they believed because it was recommended. And it turned out they were Calvinists, and the pastor had a meltdown, crying and bizarre. We left. And, but I was thinking it's probably a judgment of God on this person. I never saw that before. It was like total mental breakdown. And I have talked to people about these things before. And because if you read anything about Calvin, in Geneva, he was reigning and ruling over that. They were putting people in stocks and beating them and, publicly beating people. And it was weird. Okay, just totally weird.
Do you know you know what he's referred to as?
No.
The Protestant Pope.
Oh, yeah, that I've heard, yeah. But I was going to say, so I've had a bunch of different conversations with people over the years, and I know, what I believe and why, and John 3:16 and a ton of other scriptures too. But one of the things I was just going to ask you, because I want to make sure that I was correct, and that is from reading, what I saw is that all Israel is elect, but not all Israel is saved. Is that right?
That's a good way to look at it.
I brought that up before.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I said, there's no difference. So if all Israel is elect, which I can prove to you out of the scriptures, but I can also prove that they're not all saved. What do you do with that? Because when people say things, it's just like they don't believe that you have to repent and be baptized, right? They just say, all you need is faith. That's it. It's faith alone. And, but there's all these other scriptures. Even Jesus says that. And they just won't listen. That's part of the problem. So they will not engage. They won't engage with that.
Yeah. But since we got into this here, in John, we're getting into levels of about the God the Father has ordained for Jesus to hear for here on earth, and that they're his, they're ours now. So what about all the others? That's what I wanted everybody here to be sure of, that you come under John 3:16.
That's very good, John. I appreciate that a lot.
Yeah.
They
can attack you and say, no, this means this and it doesn't mean that and this. And then you look at it, for God so loved the world. When they start really twisting scriptures and saying, the world doesn't mean the world. It means this and that. Well, once you start doing that, you can make anything up you want. You can make it all up. So. Yeah, I wanted to get when I was covering this, I wanted to get that out to make sure everybody is under John 3:16, because I saw devastating results of wrong doctrine of John 3:16.
Well, and don't you think too? We don't all have to know how to do combat over that, but after a while, I just had met so many people, even in Bible studies, and they were kind of all over the place, but I could always tell who the Calvinists were. And they just, I was shocked so many times where they were going over a scripture and it didn't mean what they said it
right,
was.
Right, exactly.
You just look at the plain meaning.
Exactly.
You know, the plain meaning.
Yes.
Yeah, and I found that literally scary. I'm thinking, you know, you're going to play around with God's word when the plain, you know, if the plain meaning of the word says X, you better believe it. And don't do this. But anyway, I just wanted to say thank you very much, John. I think this is very important. Very important.
John?
Yes, Randy.
I was saved more than 40 years ago. I've read the Bible and I've seen a lot of things on the media, various things, and heard a lot of preaching. But to this day, I don't understand who gets saved from the before Jesus, from the Old Testament. I mean, I can figure out that Abraham, it was credited for righteousness, and Moses and Elijah, and you know, those saints. I mean, I can see that they were saved by virtue of being saints from what they were doing. But here is this mass of billions of people, and what determined the non-heroes of the Bible? What was the criteria? It wasn't believing in Christ because Christ hadn't come yet. But how do you answer that question? Who gets saved among the New Testament?
Yeah, well, they will look at you. Take like Job, 19:25, Randy. You'll see it in Job. And he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what he said. And he shall stand upon the earth in the last days. And though my flesh rot away, yet will I be with him. So Job had, they had it, Andy. They had it. They were looking for his coming.
Yeah.
And that applies to all the millions of poor illiterate peasants and everybody that were in the Old Testament. I read something once, a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, that talked about people that had believed in God before any missionaries had come or anything like that. But I just don't see what the criteria were for those kind of people to be saved.
Well, the criteria didn't change, Randy. And, the Jews were to be God's witnesses to the pagan nations all around them. They were to be witnesses.
Right.
And unfortunately, they became pagan themselves. But that, you know, Abraham, you know, where does Balaam come from? There was prophets there that, you know, he was a prophet that, well, he got turned turned by money, but he wasn't a Jew. You know, so we've got a little narrow picture through the scriptures like this, but God had people out there and we don't know about, but one thing they all knew was about the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
Do you remember in Genesis chapter 40, is it? And it talks about Shiloh coming, and that Shiloh is a name for the Lord.
Yeah.
Shiloh is a representative of Christ, and to him shall the gathering of the people be.
Yeah.
So there are things all through there, Randy, you know?
Yeah.
Randy, here's another one. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and it was a big trip to come all the ways. He had to follow like the Tigris and Euphrates River and then get up like into the top of Syria and Turkey and come down sort of along the coast to come to the land of Canaan. So who does Abraham meet in the land of Canaan but Melchizedek?
Right.
A priest of the Most High God. Right, Randy?
Right.
Right.
And he gave him tithes, too.
He gave him what?
Tithes.
Tithes.
He gave tithes. T-I-T-H-E-S, tithes.
Oh, tithes. Oh, I thought you were saying pies.
No. No. Anyway, no, I appreciate you going over this. And it's true because people had that revelation. God gave them that revelation in the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So yeah. It's sprinkled throughout there. But you see, Randy, in the Old Testament, God has a very narrow focus because the first 12 chapters are just like a prelude, like an introduction to Abraham.
Yeah.
When you look at it, I mean, what does it say about the pre-flood in Genesis? Nothing. Nothing.
Yeah.
Except for wickedness, and you had the Nephilim, but there was no great detail about how many people there were in the flood and how nothing. There was it's like a little bit of two verses about the flood. So God really doesn't want us to know about it. Otherwise, there'd be a chapter about it, but there isn't. And then, you know, you run through Genesis and real quickly you get to 12 and there's Abraham. And then look what happens after that. I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter is about Abraham. And then his son and grandson. And so almost the whole book, the whole book starting at 12 is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, Abraham's descendants. So that's a very narrow focus that God wants that information to us. It's vitally important. Abraham and the rest of Genesis, the message in there is vitally important to us. So the things that happened other places, for us, it doesn't really mean anything, Randy. God's put there in his word what's vitally important to us. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you, John.
Well, I'm glad we didn't get much more than that. I have Thursday, we'll pick up more on it. And I have it all done, so I'm happy with that. But I do want to get into the resurrection because I'll leave with, in fact, we can even talk a little about this because I think it's important. When I look at this, there are scriptures in the Old Testament about the resurrection and heaven, but not many. But what now we get into John chapter 6, and it's like incredible what's going on now. We're getting great detail about the Father, the Son. You know, there are scriptures there put together in the Old Testament about the Trinity and all. But here, all of a sudden, there's great teachings and a great teaching about the resurrection. You know, I mean, Daniel talks about the believers in heaven and the resurrection. You know, it's in Daniel. You can clearly see it in Daniel. And there's a lot of types in the scripture about it. But in John chapter 6 here, well, 5 and 6, but 6 is really rich, really rich scriptures, you know. John 6:40, for example, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's powerful. We kind of take it for a little bit for granted because we lived with it and all, but think about it back in the Lord's day. This is revolutionary type scriptures. This is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son. But that's for people, you know, eyewitnesses now back at the Lord's time, and believeth on him. So seeing is not enough. You have to believe. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there is the assurance of a resurrection. So that's really intense, powerful teaching that the Lord's bringing now. It's a whole new perspective of eternal life, how to obtain eternal life. All right. So, Gigi, any comment on that?
John?
Yes, Randy?
No, that's Randy set up a question.
You know, what's really amazing to me about the Gospel of John is that he's got these things in there about the miracles of Christ, from everything from the wedding at Canaan to healing the blind man. So, you know, like even from grade school, we learned about Bible stories. So John has the Bible stories in there, but then he's got the applications of those stories. Because I'm sure you've heard a sermon or two where somebody told a lot about what was in the scriptures, but you said to yourself, well, what's the application for me from this? But John did a great job of not giving you only the Bible stories, but saying, now the reason you're reading this is so you'll believe that Jesus is the one, you know?
Right, right.
So that's what I really find great about the book of John is it's got the stories, it's got a description of the miracles, but then it's got the applications.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Well, yeah, he tells you why he wrote it, you know?
Yes, yeah. It's really good.
All right. Well, I'm glad you were blessed. And then we'll look at John 3:16. I'm in the book of John, and here I am giving real-life experiences with John 3:16. I remember debating a Muslim from, I know where he was from, Egypt. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I remember debating a Muslim. And I said to him, does your Allah hate me? And he goes, of course. I mean, in an instant, he said, of course he does. You're a non-believer. I said, well, this is the difference between Allah and the Lord. I said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, you are a total unbeliever in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in that sense, you know, I go as far to say as you're God's enemy. But if you were to repent now and believe and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God would take you into all is forgiven and take you into his kingdom. So I said, that's the difference between Allah and the God of the Bible. So that's another application of John 3:16 that sticks out in my mind. So it's John 3:16 for a reason. So.
Amen.
All right. Well, Sister Kathy, no, she's not here, but Sister Sharon is. Let me see how much time we have. We got about a half hour, so we'll just have to wait until tomorrow. Let me see. I don't know if there's anything else we could talk about. Well, here, I have, because I can go beyond it. I'm looking here. Oh, yeah. This is what I picked up in like John chapter 5 when I went back about the resurrection here. And it talks about in John, John says this, John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And then we go to verse 22. I'll talk more about this on Thursday. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So this whole thing in John 5:21 is like a legal, it's like legal. Because you see there, for the Father judgeth no man. Yeah, hello? Yeah, Sister Kathy, are you here?
I am.
You're here as a ghost.
I am. I'm green around the edges.
Yeah, yeah. All you are is a black spot with a microphone, and it says Kathy Riggs.
Yep. That's the details. That's all you need to know, right?
Yeah. So, okay. Well, how can I help you?
Well, I'm fine. I've got my headset working, and that's good news to me.
Okay. But is your head screwed on right?
No, it's backwards, but hey.
All right. Well, you stay here. That's the invisible person.
It was a wonderful conversation with Gigi and Randy and everybody. So it's been wonderful.
All right. Well, here what I want to bring out, it's like in John, it's so rich, John 5 and 6. But John 5, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. See, it's just about the resurrection. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. So after reading all of this, I am 98% convicted or convinced that the Lord is going to, because it says the Father is going to raise the dead, and then it says Jesus is, but it gets more detailed with Jesus. And it says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, quickeneth means give life. Give life. So the ones that he's going to raise there into eternal life are the ones that believe on him. Because the scriptures say that in John 6. There are several scriptures that says, and he's going to raise, you know, like the believers in him. He's going to raise them. So we can, then the Father is going to raise the unbelievers. Never saw that before. But notice the next verse. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So the Lord is going to bring the resurrection is legal here. Those that believe in him have committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, verse 21 says Jesus is going to give life. He's going to quicken whom he will. And those are the ones that believe in him. But notice the Father judgeth no man that committed all judgment unto the Son. So the resurrection here, giving eternal life and resurrection is based, that's like a courtroom thing here. Is what the Bible's bringing out. It's legal there. That's another way to say it, which I never saw that before. Like, wow, look at that. Judge no man. Now, when you get into chapter 6, the Lord's the bread of life, and it's a completely different view of the resurrection. So that's what brought my attention here, is chapter 5 and 6 are all about the resurrection, but from different ways, from different ways. And that's the way God does things. By two or three witnesses, a matter is established. Right, Sister Sharon?
Yep, that's right.
God shows different ways for the resurrection in his word.
Yes.
Okay. Did Paula Jean come back? Hello, Paula Jean?
She is there, but she's
I'm here. I had myself muted, so you wouldn't hear my noise in the background.
But I was calling.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I was calling you.
Well, it took me a minute to get to my phone to get the mute turned off.
Earlier, Paula Jean.
Oh, I don't know. Oh, you know, I think I had another mouse. Something got me up to set a mouse thing off.
All right. Okay. Hang on here.
It got me distracted, and I wasn't listening to you. I can set it off and let you hear it sing.
No, that's fine. All right. I'll get back to you later. We have Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Hello, Pastor John. I want to share good news with you.
How many souls were won?
You know, today after voting, I saw a lady wear a shirt, Muhammad, and she's a Muslim. I shared a gospel with her. She received the Lord.
Wow.
I thank you so much for, you know, you remember on Wednesday, you teach about their something, right? And it gave me confidence and a faith. My heart just face rise up. And I couldn't remember. I know what is what, but I couldn't tell her what you taught me. But that builds up my faith.
Okay.
That's the first time I led a Muslim to the Lord. Yeah, I appreciate it. I know you would love to hear that.
Yes, yes, yes. Father, we thank you so much for this testimony. It's very exhorting, Lord. Thank you for Sister Joy. She is what we call a one-on-one evangelist, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. May she bear much fruit for you. And, Lord, may she also, that anointing, Lord, spill over onto the people that are with her and work with her. And all, may they also pick up that same anointing. So thank you. We pray for this Muslim. Did you get her first name by any chance, the Muslim woman?
Yeah, her name is Shamala.
Shamala.
Yeah.
Shamala.
I'm Lord, in touch with her. Yeah.
Yeah. Lord, we pray for Shamala. Now she's in a very, very, I would almost say it could be dangerous environment. So we're praying for her protection. We're praying, Lord, that she would get deep roots in you, that she would be able to, well, Lord, she needs physical protection is what she needs, and that she will work. You provide a way for her to get grounded in your word, Lord. And thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Joy. Thank you, Lord, for her obedience. When she sees something like this and you prompt her, she moves. So thank you, thank you, thank you for Joy now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And amen. Thank you.
Amen. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I led her to a church. Yeah.
Hold on. Sister Sharon, would you pray over Sister Joy, please?
Yes, I sure will. Oh, whoops, hold on. Okay. Well, dear Father God, we're just so grateful for Sister Joy that she can come here tonight and bring her concerns and her joy, and that we can all pray about what's going on in her life and the people who are getting saved. Salvation is always so, so important, dear Father God. And it's such a joy to hear of people being saved and being able to talk to people who need to be saved and stuff, and with Joy with her missions and stuff. And it is, you think of Joy's name, Joy. What she's doing is so full of joy and joyfulness and stuff. And I just thank you, dear Father God, that we can hear her joy in her voice, and that she is just bringing that to all of us, dear Father God, and it just inspiring Chaplain John and everybody who is listening. And I just pray, dear Father God, that this continues for her and that we all are amongst the group of our teachers and preachers and people who want other people saved, dear Father God. And I just pray, wholeheartedly that this our friend Joy just know that she can come here and pray with us at any given time. That we're here, we love to have her here. And I just thank you for that. In your name I do pray. Amen.
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 Amen. You were going to say something else, Joy, about a church?
No, I introduced her to a close by church, a very good church, so I'm in touch with her.
Good.
Her both both parents pass away. Yeah, I appreciate your teaching about healing heart. I pray for her also. Yeah. So praise the Lord.
Okay. Wonderful testimony. Absolutely wonderful. All right. So I guess we can, play a song or two or three. But let me pray more. Father, I kind of, with memory now, I've kind of forgotten what we covered there because we were in and out of things. But I do want to pray for everybody, Lord. I don't know if I've done this yet, but I want to pray again anyways, if I did, about staying under the doctrinal protection of John 3:16, Lord. It's very serious. I have seen incredible damage done by the people that had false doctrine and the damage that it caused. Lord, we have incredible protection in you when we just take John 3:16 at face value and believe that we have eternal life because we follow John 3:16 and we believe it. So that's important for all of us, Lord. Because otherwise, if we don't have the right doctrine, it's extremely dangerous and we can be really, really knocked down and damaged with not having the right doctrine. So we thank you for this, Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So, Lord, that the world is the world. The world is the world. And you love people, Lord, and your love is extended, and it takes repentance and confession. That's what believing in him is. Repentance from sin and confessing Jesus Christ as as our Savior, the only begotten Son of God. Thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. So, we have Nicholas here. Hello, Nicholas.
Hi, how are you?
You're from Virginia, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Did you ever get the package I sent?
It took a couple weeks.
Okay. Good, but you did get it.
Yeah.
All right, because it never was returned to me, so I was hoping that you got it.
Yeah, I got it, but it was after the event.
Oh, I'm sorry about that.
Well, you can thank the United States Postal Service, I think.
Okay. Well, yeah, a couple of weeks is long. Normally, it doesn't take that long, but all right, Nicholas, what brings you in?
I just got home, and I wanted to find out what's going on in the news, elections and stuff.
I'm not covering that now. We're covering the Gospel of John, chapter 6, the news is the news. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Well, I'm convinced that's the only thing that's going to save it, so.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for calling in, Nicholas. All right. Is there anything else?
Prayer for wisdom. Sometimes I think that's the only thing that's...
Okay.
I guess prayer and make a difference in the world.
Well, yeah. And persistent prayer. Prayer mingled with faith and with God's word. All of that adds to powerful prayer.
Yeah.
All right. Father, we bring our brother Nicholas before you, Lord, and we're asking, he wanted wisdom, and the Bible tells us to ask for wisdom. And it says, and with all thy wisdom get understanding. So I pray that you would give him your wisdom with understanding, and added to it, Lord, you would add knowledge. can all three together and anchored in your word, Lord, can give us tremendous wisdom for this world, Lord. Tremendous way to live in this world, knowing your word and having wisdom from your word and understanding of your word. So I'm asking you would bless him with the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, all springing forth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Sister Paula Jean? No, not again, please. Paula Jean?
I'm here.
Okay.
I'm here, I forgot. I'm here. Yeah, thank you. I was right beside. I thought I'd press the unmute, but I didn't.
Paula Jean, Paula Jean. I had you muted.
Oh.
If you don't mute yourself, we won't have this problem.
Well, I can't see it when you mute me and unmute me.
You don't have to see it. Just I do it, and then when I unmute you, I'll say, Paula Jean, would you like to pray? You'll hear me.
Okay. I was protecting you.
Me? You're protecting me from you. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Go ahead. Lead us into prayer.
So, Heavenly Father, I just give thanks for the people who are here, for the words that have been taught, and for whatever it is that you have helped us to catch, that you want us to really remember, and that your Holy Spirit's going to call forth. And when it does, we're going to remember what we learned, as well as receive from you what you want us to know in that moment. And Father God, I pray that for Sister Joy. I pray the covering of your presence that goes with her when she ministers to people like this Muslim woman, Shama, something like that, anyway, close. And Father God, we pray, just kind of like Chaplain was earlier, that the people who you touch through Sister Joy receive, Father, you. Receive you so that you go with them once they've given their life to Jesus in response to what they learn through Sister Joy and through the anointing you put on her, your words through her. Father God, that the ministry of saving souls will go with them and it will be multiplied. Each one reach one or another or more, and that your gift continue to spread. Each time, Sister Joy is called by you to minister to a new believer, Father God, or someone who really hasn't learned about you until they hear from Sister Joy. And if she happens to have some brochures when she is doing the ministering, she passes one out, we pray your enlivened anointing on that brochure as well, that it too might reach more than one person, but that you might share it and have it be shared again, that many lives be reached through Sister Joy's reaching one at a time. Your anointing is so precious, and there's such great joy when a person says yes and recognizes their need to repent and have a Savior to guide them each day. We just thank you for what you're doing through her. And we pray that she continue to grow in her love for you and her joy for salvations of others. And Father God, her submittal to you, because the more she submits and believes, speaks and is used by you and shares you, the more powerful that faith that you're growing in her becomes. And we have no idea what kinds of added blessings and gifts may come with that walk. But Father God, we pray that it unfolds exactly as you have it planned, because her heart is with you. So I just pray that, you know, she continue to grow and be blessed and bless, and discover that being prayed for by Chaplain John's ministry has encouraged and brought even more life to the ministry that you give her, simply because she's willing to receive from those who love her, as well as from you. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to support her in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, we're just about out of time here. So let me see. Well, Sister Kathy, would you close us with prayer and then offer a a song you would like?
Yeah, I'm going to ask you to play a song called When You've Got Jesus, You've Got Everything You Need. And I'm guessing that's the name of it. But if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. Lord, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for Joy and her ministry, and that we know her and get to have fellowship with her, Lord, and that she is so blessed by Chaplain's ministry to My Shalom and Word of Life. And Lord, we thank you that Gigi and Randy were able to come on, even though they did not feel good. And bless them. And thank you. Thank you for sharing, getting her treatment today and it going well.
Oh.
And for Paula Jean doing her ministry to her brother and sister-in-law. And just everybody else, Lord, Desmond and Eve and Nana, Debbie, and whomever else is. And thank you for Lewis, Lord. On Sunday night, getting to meet Lewis from the Virginia area. Oh, and also, oh goodness, Nicholas. I don't see him here, but just bless him. And Lord, we're sad about the elections, but we thank you that you're in control. But Lord, thank you for every good and perfect gift. Give us a good night's sleep tonight. Wake us fresh with your mercy new on us, and grace that is just beyond amazing. And thank you that you did. God sent his son to save the world. And Lord, you're the son, the son's blood paid the price for everyone. So that's why he gets to say, you chose my blood, you get in. You rejected my blood, depart from me. I never knew you. So, Lord, just thank you. Thank you. Bless Chaplain John. Thank you that he is feeling better. And thank you that he is going to just be strong, strong, strong. And we pray that Bishop Reinhardt gets home to India in the appointed time. And we pray for tomorrow night's service with Chaplain John at My Shalom. And we pray, as I told him we would this morning, for Pastor Dove and his service tomorrow. And so just thank you, God. You're good all the time, and all the time you're good. And you are from everlasting to everlasting, and your truth endures to all generations. Bless us all, Lord. Thank you that we are your hands and feet, and you are sending us into the fields that are white to harvest. And Lord, we just rejoice with joy in the salvation of this Muslim woman today. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And what was the name of the song?
I'm thinking it's If You've Got Jesus, You've Got Everything You Need.
I
okay, hang on. Me. Hang on here. Hang on.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just go to another one. All right.
If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need.
You've got Jesus. All right, let's see. Do you know who it's by?
I'm thinking like Jeremy Risotto or something like that. But you've I could be wrong Jesus. About that too.
I don't know, Sister Kathy. If you've got Jesus, tell me again.
You've got everything you need. It'll be worth it if you can find it.
Find different. I can't get it, Sister Kathy.
All right, there is a fountain with Selah.
Okay.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
God bless everybody. Thank you for coming tonight. Tomorrow I won't be teaching. I'll be at my Shalom. So Then I'll come back, and whatever time I get back, we pick up, and we'll probably have a music night. But John, we didn't get too far into John tonight, but we'll get there more into Thursday about the resurrection. And there are two different completely ways to look at it in John 5 and John 6. That's the way God does it. Two or three witnesses. You know, if he can't get you one way in John 5, then he'll get you to show you the resurrection in John 6. So that's the way God is. Two or three witnesses, and that's reaching us from different angles. Well, God bless everybody. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting, gave life everlasting, his life everlasting, his life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave.